Matthew 5 to 7, and you have a handout. We're going to look at a few things. But we live in a society today, both at large as well as in the church culture, including ours, where we're becoming increasingly apathetic. And that's not just about spiritual things, just about life in general. We just don't carry the same kind of energy or interest, you know, just kind of, whatever, about life in many ways. That's why we have such a drug issue that we have in our culture today, is because people are trying to get some kind of stimulation, because we don't feel much anymore. We're kind of numb in this life in different ways. That's the reason for a lot of the violence and some of that stuff, is because we're looking for some kind of satisfaction, because we're just apathetic. We don't have life in us in many ways in our culture today. Or we're very jaded or bored. You know, nothing interests us. We try things for a while and then we get bored. I know that, have you ever encountered, you had the opportunity to watch all your favorite movies that you've been wanting to catch up on, or TV shows, and you did it all in one day? Hopefully not. Have you ever done that before? Watched TV for too long and your brain's just like, am I even alive anymore? I don't know what's going on. Okay, and you make it through all the shows, and then at the end of it, and as enjoyable as they might have been, at the end of it, you're thinking, I don't have anything else left to watch. You know, or you watched all the YouTube stuff that you wanted to watch, and then at some point you're like, I'm not even interested in watching anything anymore. Now what? What do I do with my time, with my life? There's nothing that would make me happy, satisfied. And that apathetic, jaded, bored posture is what a lot of us are living in today. And it comes into every part of our lives, but particularly it comes into our spiritual life and our connection with the Lord. And that starts to fall flat for some reason. You know, there's not... You ever think about years before in your walk with the Lord, and there used to be so much passion and excitement. You couldn't wait to pray. You couldn't wait to study the scripture. You couldn't wait to get to church. And then for some reason, at some point, or there was excitement in overcoming different things, and there was excitement in serving and sharing your faith and those kind of things. And for some reason, at some point, it all just kind of fell flat. There was no more energy in it. Maybe you still did it, you know, you're going through the motions and stuff, still doing a lot of the things, but just where'd the passion go? Where'd the excitement in it go? And I think a lot of that is because of this whole apathetic culture that we're in that has spilt over into that. And I have a lot of hope. I know that a lot of people like to look at our culture, especially the younger generation, and just kind of be in despair. You know, this world's just going to fall apart at their hands. And I don't feel exactly that way. I have a lot of hope. I have a hope for America and for the potential of a turnaround. I have hope for the church at large. I have a hope for Bethel, that things can become great again and awesome things can take place. There was no pun intended on that, by the way. And I have reasons to have hope, because there's a difference between being optimistic and having no reason to be optimistic. At least particularly within this church, I have reasons to be hopeful, because I see things like the leadership team, Cindy and Linda and Donovan and John, just jumping into things and taking initiative and making things happen, where before it was often I was involved in everything, and now things are starting to happen beyond just me, and that's an awesome thing, and it gives me hope. We have some younger people that are present and involved in things, like I had mentioned, Donovan, younger and passionate, Cameron, and some others, Aaron, that are here, that are younger and passionate and involved, and that's something we were lacking for a while there, and starting to see some of that happen gives me hope. Seeing things like like John Zadowski and Betty Jo or Elizabeth, or she has five different names. I don't know if you know that. But seeing them jump more involved in different things and just seeing them take care of things and stuff, and her back down in children's ministry, and John just kind of doing a bunch of everything, and just seeing that start to happen is awesome to see, and it gives me hope. Seeing people like Barb inviting everybody in her whole complex to come join us at church, and seeing Marcel, who I don't see her at the moment, inviting other people to join us in church, and seeing people start to become a bit evangelistic is encouraging, and it makes me feel hopeful. If those things are happening, then more things could probably be built upon that. But I'm not ignorant to not know that there's also reasons to be concerned. Reasons with this culture and reasons within the church. Because even though we have those things starting to happen, we still have some within our congregation. None of them are here today. All of you guys are perfect, mind you. We still have some in the congregation that, at least in action, demonstrate somewhat of an apathetic walk with the Lord. You know, inconsistent in involvement, lacking in zeal, and just different things that surface that I don't know. I've often talked with people in leadership at this church that sometimes the church, a church, it feels like building a house of cards. Have you ever built card houses before? The slightest little breeze or shake of the hand and the whole thing could just come down. Like, it's looking nice if you're making progress, but it just takes, and try doing that if you have like a five-year-old somewhere running around in the house. You know, like, it's almost like Mission Impossible. And I feel like the church is like that. People don't realize how easily just one thing can go wrong, and it takes all the energy out and all the progress out of the room. And I also am not ignorant to that persecution could come our way at some point in the future. It's come to other cultures. It could come our way here. And so I'm not ignorant to the challenges that are before us. But I'm hopeful. And the reason why I'm hopeful is because of seeing the things that I've been seeing. And it's the reason why I've been talking with you guys about the need to have certain spiritual habits happening in our lives. Because that's where we're going to see the revival and the awakening take place, is when individuals begin connecting with the Lord in their private lives. You see, it needs to happen here, yes. But until the collective whole of us, the majority of us, begin to connect with the Lord on a daily, consistent basis, then we're not going to see the things that we are hopeful to see. And so I'm trying to encourage you and challenge you to be a person of the Word, to be studying Scripture and reading it through and applying it to our lives, and trying to encourage us to be people who are connected with the Lord and knowing how to walk in that intimacy with Him, because there's power in that. There's victory in that. And many of the struggles with apathy and boredom and lack of passion and many of the other things, the anxiety and all of that stuff, it's directly linked to that. It's directly linked to the lacking of our connectivity to the Lord. But we've learned that with this connection, there's a process that has to take place in our lives. That we start with the transactional relationship. God, give me, give me, give me, give me. And at times He's gracious enough when we're acting like that to go ahead and give us a lot of things, even though we're so self-focused. But to get past that transactional state of our relationship, to move into a more mutually beneficial relationship where He's blessing me and I'm serving Him and blessing Him. And then He's blessing me and I'm praising Him and worshiping Him. And He's blessing me and I'm obeying Him and surrendering to His will in that mutually beneficial relationship. But then at some point we realize that there's more to it than that. There's more than just a give and take that happens. There's at some point the need to land on just being intimate with the Lord and reaching a place where, yeah, physical healing would be great, but I just want to be with Jesus. Yeah, having enough money to pay for my bills, that will be wonderful to not have to deal with that stress, but I just want to be with Jesus. You know, to have the relationships be working out a certain way and there be harmony in our family and in our marriage, and or maybe even just to be married or to have kids in general, that would be great. But I just want Jesus. And getting to a place where it's okay if I don't have all that other stuff, because I'm satisfied in knowing Jesus. But then we discovered last week, though, that there is this ability within us to think that we're intimate with Christ when we're not. To think that we're actually connected with Him, but actually we're connected with our own way of thinking, our own consoling efforts and those kind of things, but it's not actually Him that we're connected to. But that very idea then begs the question, doesn't it? I might be able to identify that there's something wrong, but if once I have identified that something is wrong, then what do I do about it? What do I do if I realize that something's lacking in my relationship with the Lord? And that's what Jesus is going to show us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Is what is it do I do when I am not fired up, when I am not passionate, when I don't feel this connection, when the things that are supposed to be happening in my life when I'm abiding in Christ aren't happening? What am I supposed to do? And the answer to that is, if we want to have an intimate, flourishing, thriving, passionate, powerful prayer life, doesn't that all sound good? Then we're going to have to take a few steps to see that happen. And I know that that's hard for us to accept at times, because we know that the truth is that we're saved by grace through faith, right? And this is not of ourselves. And so we get lost in this reality that we can't make things happen. It depends upon Christ, and there is truth to that. But is everybody going to go to heaven? I know all dogs are going to go to heaven. Don't get the movie reference, but not everybody's going to go to heaven. But God wants everybody to go, right? Yeah. The sheer fact that God wants everybody to go and not everybody is going to go means that there's some kind of response that has to happen from me in order for me to receive that salvation. Not everybody gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, which indicates that there needs to be some kind of response on my part. Not everybody becomes mature in their faith, even though God wants that for all of us. And so it's not just simply God is able, but it's God is able. He gives all the power, all the resources, all the wisdom. But I have to respond to God. I have to do something. And this is where I think sometimes we miss what's happening. And in these three steps, they're actually going to correlate to, you know, the parable of the sower, where the seed is thrown on the ground. And there are three reasons given in that parable as to why people weren't getting grounded, why people weren't responding for the long term to the Lord. And those three reasons are going to correspond with our steps that we need to take if we're going to have that flourishing, powerful, intimate, powerful, thriving, passionate relationship with the Lord. So what is the first step? The first step is that we need to start doing something about life. Now, that's going to sound weird, and you're probably not going to believe me until we walk through some of the things that Jesus had said. In Matthew 5, when he gives us the Beatitudes, he lists a lot of characteristics and says it's these kind of people, and it's the kind of people who are a kind of person. They live a certain way. They have a certain attitude, outlook. These are the ones that are going to be blessed, the ones who are living a certain way. Then he goes into the latter part of chapter 5 when he talks about the need to eliminate the anger and the hate from our lives, or to eliminate the lust from our lives, or to not get vengeance upon others. And then he goes into chapter 6, and in verse 2 he says, when you give to the needy. Now I want to note that when you give the needy is assuming that, well, you're just going to give to the needy, because we're going to do stuff. And here's the thing that we don't realize is when we ask for God to give us provisions, and I know some of you have experienced that before, and all of a sudden food got brought to you, But it didn't come to you directly from God, though it was him that was doing the work and the conviction and the guiding. A human being brought the food to you. And it was because a human being decided to walk in sync with what God was doing, the human being became a part of your answer to prayer. Have you ever had someone say that to you? Oh, you are such an answer of prayer for me. And so many prayers aren't being answered, not because God isn't faithful, but because the church isn't responding to life, isn't doing what we should be doing to bless others, take care of needs, and love on other people. And the more we begin to do that, the more prayers get answered, and the more people get drawn to the Lord. And yet, you might not be convinced on that yet. Matthew 6, 7, and 8, Jesus said something that has often puzzled me. Because he says this, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And I've always puzzled at that, because then why does he tell me to ask him then? Okay, if he already knows what I have need of, why tell me to go through this exercise of asking? And not to mention, if you add on top of that, he is here telling us it's not good when we just say a bunch of words all the time. And that's puzzling to me, because is he saying we shouldn't spend a lot of time praying? And I don't think that's what he's saying based on what's said throughout Scripture. I don't think he's saying it's bad to pray for long periods of time. Then what is it he's telling us isn't good then? And what's not good is to never get past the asking in prayer and moving forward and walking in the power that he has now given you in that time of connection and beginning to do stuff. And again, you might not believe me just yet, but when Jesus continued and instructed them on what they should pray, he said in verse 10 of chapter 6, "Your will be done." Verse 12, "As we also have forgiven our debtors," implying that I'm going to be doing forgiving in all of this. In verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation." And again, we might be tempted to say, well, I'm just passively asking God to make his will happen, and I'm just passively asking God to not lead me into temptation. But if that were the case, then why in chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now keep in mind that this is a part of the exact same sermon. This isn't two sermons. In the same sermon, he says, what we should pray for is your will be done. And then what we should do after praying for his will to be done is to do his will. That's why in chapter 7, verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and prays about them." Now, is that not what it says? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. And so some of us lack intimacy with the Lord not because we're praying. Praying is a part of the picture, but because we're praying and we're never doing. Think about this. How do we connect with other people? Oftentimes we'll connect because we sit down and we want to eat a meal with them, right? Because we're doing something with them. Or we go out to a movie, or we go out to do some kind of recreation, or a lot of times we meet people because those people are parents of kids that are in the same soccer league that my kids are in, or because they live in the same apartment complex as I do, and they do some of the same stuff. Or because a lot of times our closest people will be the people we're working with every single day, because we're doing something with them. And it's the doing things with people that makes us connected with people, and we somehow think that God doesn't behave the same way. A lot of us are not connecting with the Lord. Some of it's because we're not praying enough, but some of it is because we're not actually praying and then doing stuff with him. Because that's where the connection and that's where the intimacy really begins to happen, is when I've prayed and I come out being empowered and then I start to serve. And I'm talking with him while I'm serving and doing his will. And that's where the intimacy and the power and the thriving begins to happen. Now he says to us in Matthew 7, he says, ask, seek, and knock. Right? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Now, it's possible that he's being poetic and he's using three words, three concepts to depict the same thing. But perhaps in the context of the entire sermon, it's possible that he's telling us, ask, so come to me and ask for the thing, and then begin to seek. Begin to look for the thing, and then begin to knock. Have you ever had somebody who calls you once, you answered the phone, and you said, yeah, I'm not answering that right now. And you don't answer. And then 30 seconds later, they call you again. And then 5 seconds after that, they text you. And if they live close enough to you, maybe 5 minutes after that, you hear. Because there's something they're after, and they're asking, and they're seeking, and they're knocking. They're not only just asking and waiting, they're asking and they're actively pursuing. And some of us are not connected with the Lord because we just have many words. And this is what Jesus is talking about. The people who are only praying and never doing. In fact, you know what puzzled me that really kind of settled this for me? Just after he said, ask, seek, and knock, and said a little bit more explanation to praying, in verse 12 of chapter 7, he says, so. Now, why is that so substantial whenever we read so in the Bible? Because that's a grammatical structure. Because whatever happened before so is meant to impact cause or the reason for what comes after so. So he just tells us to pray, to ask, seek, and knock. And then he says, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. What does that have to do with prayer? Whatever I wish that others would do to me, do also to them. What does that have to do? I'm asking God to give me stuff. Why would he then tell me to go do something for somebody else? And notice he says, whatever you wish that they would do for them, right after coming out of prayer. Why? Because most of our prayers have to do with people. Even if it's provisions, we're asking that a person would give us those provisions, whether it's in the form of a job offer, whether it's in the form of some kind of help, but we're asking for people to do things. Have you ever had people in your life that were just a headache? They were just difficult to deal with. And you're asking God, sometimes you're asking God, get them. But other times you're asking God, convict them and help them just to see and help them to be nicer to me, for goodness sakes. I can't live like this anymore. And we're praying. And we're not expecting God to just move them out of the picture and him show up and be the nice guy. We're expecting God to do something to them. And so then he's saying, listen, if you're asking and expecting that God would cause other people to do things in your life, then why shouldn't we begin to go out there and do for others what we would wish that they would do for us? And imagine this, what begins to happen. If I decide to be the kind of spouse that I want in my spouse, then I'm betting you, I don't know if this is true or not, but I bet every wife in this room would not be disappointed if her husband decided that was his goal, to be the best possible husband that he could be. And I bet that there is not a husband in this room that would say, you know, I really wouldn't like if my wife said, I'm going to try to satisfy every single heart's desire that he has. Or friend, or boss, or subordinate, or neighbor. Just have you ever said, I wish somebody would just help me? And I wonder how many unanswered prayers are sitting out there waiting for us to be the ones to answer. Not because we have the power, not because we have the wisdom, not because we're anything, but because we just spent time in the presence of the Lord, and so we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out there and begin to do something in the lives of others. And I'm telling you, and I know that some in here have testified to this reality. The greatest intimacy with the Lord is not when I had a need and he showed up and met it, though that happens there. The greatest intimacy is when I showed up and met the need of somebody else's. And I begin to see God work through me. And I begin to see God touch lives through me. And I begin to see God make a difference in somebody else's life through me. There is nothing that connects us better to him than to live out his will for our lives. And some of us are missing intimacy with God, not because we're not praying enough, but because we're not doing enough. That's the first step, to do something. The second step is to go treasure hunting. Doesn't that sound nice? To go out there and get some treasure. There's only a little bit of a problem with that, is the kind of treasure that he's talking about versus the kind of treasure we're talking about don't quite see eye to eye, okay? And this treasure is, and we see him talk about this in Matthew 5:12, for your reward is great in heaven. And we shouldn't feel bad, mind you, we shouldn't feel bad about wanting treasure, okay? Because he's inviting us into that, right? He's saying, hey, come and get treasure. Your reward is great. Come and get a reward. In Matthew 5, verse 16, he says, your Father who is in heaven, he's pointing us to go in that direction. Matthew 5, 19, those who teach them to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6, verse 4, 6, and 18, he says that you will be rewarded, or the Father will reward you. In Matthew 6, in the instructions to pray, we are to pray to our Father who is in heaven that your kingdom would come. Matthew 6, 20 says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's inviting us to seek after treasure. He wants us to gain benefits. He wants us to gain something in life. He's asking us to seek treasure. But it's a treasure that's a little different than the treasure we usually find ourselves seeking. It's spiritual treasure. And it's a treasure that's a little hard to seek after because we're kind of stuck in this body that doesn't want to cooperate with us. You know, I actually said that to the worship team right before service. I said, the mind is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's actually spirit in Scripture, but because this body sometimes, have you ever just thought, I don't know why my mind thinks this way. I don't even know why I want this. I don't know why I want to be angry. Have you ever just wanted to be mad? I just want to be mad right now, okay? I don't know why my body is like this. And some of it is because we have needs. This body has needs that needs to be tended to. And if it's not tended to, it pulls back at that. And Jesus isn't ignorant to that. What does he say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be at. What are the things? Heaven? No, what are the things? The things are all the provisions, all the physical, earthly needs. But also we see him telling us that we're supposed to go out there and meet the needs of others and love on others, love your enemies and pray for them, to do good to other people, that we are let our light shine before men so that they will see our good works. We also have earthly responsibilities, don't we? Those of us that have a marriage, we have a marriage to tend to. Those of us who have children, we have children to tend to. Those of us who have a job that we have to perform because we have to earn money so that we can get food, because food isn't free. Unless you come on Sundays after service and then there is some food that is free. But we need to pay the gas bill and the electric bill and the water bill, and those bills just keep getting cheaper every year. And to put gas in the car and to get the insurance and to go to the doctor, which only costs a few dollars to do if you've done that before. It takes money. And so it'd be easier if we could just forget about all the earthly needs and then focus on the heavenly. But we have to do this toggling back and forth between I'm responsible for some earthly things and I need to be concerned about those. And I'm not going to survive if I don't tend to these earthly needs. We need to sleep. Right? We can't just keep going. We have to rest. And so we're not going to make it if we don't tend to these things. But the problem is, all of these things, have you ever just wanted to just sleep forever? You know? Or just, did you ever want to just go in your home and never see another person again for the rest of your life? Because it feels so much better in that space, doesn't it? Okay? And that's what the earthly needs do, is we can get stuck in them. And we can start just living for being healthier, for our family, for our jobs, for our house. Some of us spend so much time keeping our house clean that we can never get out of it. We're keeping our car looking nice and shiny, and we can never pull our way. I don't have enough time to pray, God, because I'm keeping my car looking nice and clean. I don't have enough time to study the scripture. I don't have time to go to church because I have to work this job and make money. And surely, God, you understand that I have to do that because I have needs. I don't have time to be nice to other people because they're not being nice to me, and I need to figure out how to get these needs met. But when do we ever decide not to participate in church for spiritual reasons? When do we ever decide not to love our enemies so that we can pursue something spiritual? When do we ever decide not to read our Bibles and pray and things like that because we're pursuing something spiritual? Most of the time, we're not doing those things because of what? All the earthly things. And Jesus says, listen, you want all those things, they'll get taken care of if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so we need to seek the kingdom, the treasure that is before. And listen, all of that treasure is so much more valuable than any of the other things that we're chasing after in this life. And we know it to be true, because all the things we've been chasing after at some point loses its luster. At some point it doesn't satisfy anymore. And we find ourselves trying to figure out how to be satisfied in life by chasing after the things that Jesus said to the woman at the well. You can keep coming and getting this water, but you're going to keep being thirsty. But if we taste of the living water, then we will never thirst again, because we are chasing after what truly satisfies: heavenly treasure, heavenly reward. And until we can get past dealing with the brokenness of our bodies and the brokenness of the people around us and the broken culture and the broken politics and the broken economy and the broken system and focus on seeking after treasure that is valuable and eternal, we're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be satisfied. Well, what is this treasure? Well, part of it is this intimacy with the Lord. He calls us to give glory to the Father. When we do good gifts, the hope is that it would impact other people's lives so that they would give glory to the Father. That as we do stuff, they will be drawn to an intimate, connected relationship to the Lord. Or when we are taught to pray, Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, that we seek this connection to him. Or Matthew 7:23, when Jesus describes the people that come at the judgment and they don't get in, the reason they don't get in is because Jesus said, I never knew you. And so part of the treasure is Jesus being in his presence and connecting with him. But another part of the treasure is, again, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. What is his kingdom? You and I are his kingdom, a kingdom that should be ever expanding. And what does he say in Matthew 5:16? That we are to do good works so that others will see and bring glory to God. We are to do things in other people's lives in hopes to bring them into the kingdom. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5:19 of the commandments? Whoever does them and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. We are called to make disciples. We are called to follow Christ and show other people the way to follow Christ. That's the treasure. And there, if you've ever led someone to Christ, it's treasure. It's treasure like you can't imagine. If you've ever counseled with someone and prayed with someone and saw them get set free, that's treasure. If you've ever served and loved on and ministered to someone who felt unlovable, and then found them begin to discover that they are lovable and they are loved and they feel loved, that is treasure. If you've ever worked in someone's life and to see them feel like that they could not serve God, they could not grow and mature and become what God wants them to be, and begin to see them be able to interpret and study scripture, to see them pray and see them serve and minister and see themselves impact other people's lives, that is treasure. And we will find ourselves apathetic, jaded, lacking passion. You see, it's not because we live in America. It's not because we have all our technology. Those are just things that are contributing to it. It's not because our culture is so ungodly and doesn't want to follow the Lord. It's not. That's not the reason for our lack of passion. It's because we've stopped chasing after treasure. And that's where the life is, isn't going after the treasure. But that's the second step. The third step is to live for God's call. Now, the parable of the sower, our first step is those who didn't take root were those who did not understand. They didn't understand the concepts. And so some of us aren't connected because we thought, well, I just keep talking to God and that resolves it. And we didn't understand that there was doing involved. Then the other part of that parable of the sower is some were planted among an area and the cares of this world came in and choked the life out of the world. And so it's the earthly pursuits that tend to get in the way of our passion. But the third one, we're called to live for his will. And we see that again, Matthew 6:10, where to pray, your will be done. And Matthew 7:21, the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We have that general call to live for his will. Are we living for his will? Well, then what is his will? What is it that he wants to be doing with my life and with my time? Well, in Matthew 5, we see the Beatitudes and the description of a certain kind of character. We see the dealing with anger and lust and retaliation. We see the let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. So we're called to do good works. We see in Matthew 7:17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit. So we're called to bear fruit. We see in Matthew 6, we see dealing with practicing our righteousness and praying and fasting, that we're supposed to do those things not to gain attention for ourselves, but we're supposed to do it just to bring glory and honor to God and bless other people's lives. And so there's this selflessness that I'm supposed to live my life with. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. There is this living a life that prioritizes the Lord, and that's really where it sits, okay? We have all those earthly things that we need to take care of, but it's whether or not the Lord is the priority. And we know the Lord is the priority if we're actually doing the things he wants us to do. And again, if I'm saying that I can't be involved in the things that God wants me to do because I have to work a certain amount of hours to earn an income, then I'm not trusting the Lord to take care of my income then. Because he said, seek first the job and get all your finances in order and then everything will be taken care of. No, he said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, then all these other things will be taken care of. And again, it's not that we can't have a job, a marriage, a family, recreation, all those things. It's are we prioritizing the Lord above all? This is his will for our lives. The knowledge of him, or when he tells them to depart in Matthew 7:33, he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We're called to be righteous before him. That's his will for our lives. His will also is, in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't you wish he wouldn't have inserted that in there? You think of the person who just really, 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 you wish they were not on the face of this earth. And God wants you to love them. And not only a love of like, yeah, I hope they don't die kind of love. A love that you're doing something for them. Serving them. Imagine, think of the person who you despise or you just dislike the most and deciding to show love and affection and help them and serve them. That's a pursuit that's difficult, isn't it? But we tend to think, well, I'm going to be nice when they start being nice to me. I'm going to respect them when they start respecting me. And that's not the call Jesus has on our life. He calls us to go after the people. But who did he hang out with most? The sinners and the weak and those who, he said, it's not those who are well that need a hospital, right? He went after the people who could offer nothing to him, who probably weren't pleasant company, but he went after them. That's what we're called to do, to pursue relationships. In Matthew 6:14 and 15, we should really think about this statement. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Again, because my actions are in direct harmony with my connection with the Lord. If I'm receiving forgiveness, then I should be putting out forgiveness. If I'm receiving love, then I should be putting out love. If he's pursuing me, I should be pursuing others. But then he says that Matthew 7, those first six verses, do not judge, lest you be judged. And we tend to get lost in the don't be judgmental, and we miss the point of the story. Because how can I say to my brother, you have a speck in your eye when I have a plank in my eye? I mean, imagine having this huge stain all over your shirt and knowing a little bit of, noticing a little bit of lint on someone's shoulder and pointing it out. But you know what he was actually saying to do, though? He said, first, take out the plank in your eye so that you will see clearly to take the speck out of your eye, or the brother's eye. What was he saying? See, it's not judgmental to confront or deal with issues. It's judgmental to think that I'm better or to ignore my issues when talking about theirs. But Jesus wasn't inviting us in, wasn't telling us to avoid working on the issues together. He was inviting us into that and showing us how. And some of us aren't connected to the Lord because we haven't learned how to connect with each other. We're keeping all our flaws to ourselves. We don't want anybody else to work on us. We don't want anybody else to make us feel like we're a project or help us out. We're just going to deal with our problems by ourselves. So we don't want anybody to know about those things. But Jesus is calling us into a relationship in which we're letting people see our flaws. And we're letting people see our flaws and saying, what do you think about these flaws? You laugh because it's a scary thing to ask. And then we're going to take their advice to heart. And then we're going to say something to them. And then we're going to work together. And Jesus is calling us into that pursuit. That's his will for your life. His will for your life isn't that you find your soulmate. His will for your life isn't that you live your best life now and be healthy and whole and happy. His will for our lives is to pursue other people and live a righteous life and... this lastly, actually Matthew 5 before that, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Mind you, falsely. So I've done nothing wrong here. It's hard to imagine truly being in that position, but I've done nothing wrong here and they're still mistreating me. And Jesus is saying that's a good space to be in. When people don't like us, they're turning their backs on us, they're insulting us, maybe they're even introducing harm into our lives, and when that's happening, I'm supposed to think that's a good space to be in? How do I make sense of that? Make sense of that because in Matthew 7, an often quoted statement, but I think often missed the depth of what's happening in that statement, in 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide. And the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. You go 5 minutes past the deadline of when the service is supposed to end. And people start to get tired and hungry. And they're wanting to catch the pregame show for the Steeler game. And they got other things to take care of, and there's a lunch that's happening after service, and there's other things to tend to. And we've been here for a long time already, and this is getting difficult to continue to listen to this. And it's because it's going through the hard door that results in getting life at the other end. When your children are being difficult, and your spouse is being difficult, and you just don't want to do the right thing. And it's hard, hard to do the right thing. Death and destruction is taking the easy way. Where the life is doing the hard things. When you're tired, you're exhausted, and you've spent no time with the Lord, and you have no energy inside of you to muster up to try to just call out to the Lord and seek him or open that Bible of ours. It's hard. That's the very door that Jesus said on the other end of that is life. And so many of us, the reason why we're apathetic and we've lost our zeal is because we don't want to do anything hard. It's why we don't share our faith because it's hard and it's too complicated. It's why we don't want to do accountability because it's hard and it's too complicated. It's why we don't want to do those things because it's a hard door. Because it doesn't give me quite the same stimulation as scrolling through hours and hours of endless, whatever you want to call them, all the YouTube shorts and all the different things that I can just go 5 seconds of this and 5 seconds of this. It doesn't do the same thing. that way is easy. It's easy to go through the just chill, take it easy, do whatever I want, just relax, find comfort. It's easy to do those things. Why do we think so many people are on that path? Jesus spoke the truth when he said the way is broad that leads to destruction. To just avoid the problem that I have with my brother or my sister or my friend or my neighbor, just avoid that altogether is the easy road, but life isn't in that road. And if we're going to find an awakening to our spirit and ever regain our passion and zeal, we're going to have to choose to go through the narrow road that is hard and difficult. And what did the parable of the sower say? Some of the seed didn't take root because persecution came, because it got hard, and they walked away from it. Will you walk away from it when it gets hard? You have to choose to sacrifice and lose your comfort, lose your reputation. Will you choose to go through the narrow gate? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? If it feels at times like I am hard on you, then blame Jesus. I'm only quoting him. And I'm not dishonoring him because I know that he can take that kind of attention. He went through the cross, by the way. But I'm hard on you because I want you to have life. That thriving. See, if it was easy to be rich, everybody would be rich. If it was easy to have a flat stomach, everyone would have a flat stomach. And if it was easy to have a passionate, thriving, flourishing prayer life walk with the Lord, then everyone would have it. But it's not easy. It's hard. Which door do you want to spend your life walking through? The one that's wide and broad and easy, or the one that's narrow and hard? And so as the worship team begins to lead us, I think it's possible that some of you, looking at your life and realizing, I think I can begin to see why I'm not as passionate as I once was. I think I can see why there's not energy in my prayer life or my study of the Word, or why I'm not driven to serve Him. Just begin to lead as you feel led. But what are you going to do with that knowledge now? Now that you've come to realize what the obstacle was, what are you going to do with it? So some of you are here this morning and it was a misunderstanding. You thought all you had to do is pray and worship God and sing some songs and listen to K-Love and put the bumper sticker on your car and wear the Christian t-shirt and you'd be good. But now you're realizing that's more than that. We need to start doing the stuff. We need to start living for His will. And if you realize that you've been living your relationship with God based on a misunderstanding, well, then come and begin to seek Him and make a commitment to Him that you're going to start today living in the truth. There's a life for you if you walk in that. Or maybe you're here this morning and the reason why it's not there is because the cares of this world have been too much for you. And every time you try to escape it, it pulls it back in. It's like a new problem shows up every time you try to move forward. Well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, is there not? And so the Spirit of the Lord is here waiting for you to seek Him. So then if you're weighed down by the cares of this world, then come and seek Him and find freedom to find life today. Or maybe you're here this morning and it's comfort. You're not rich. You don't have a cushy life. But you're trying your best to try to eliminate the discomforts. And sometimes in doing that, you're missing out on life, because true life is found in the hard things. And if it's the comfort, if that's the reason why you don't have the zeal that you need to have, then come and seek the Lord. Listen, I get it. I'm trying to preach a sermon with ulcers hanging out on the tip of my tongue. Listen, I get it. I went out late with my mom on Friday night and came here and pulled a bunch of weeds the next day, and then I have kids that I need to play with off and on, and my body's not feeling so great right now. I understand that it's painful at times. But true life is only found in sacrifice and loss. He who wants to gain his life will lose it. And he who's willing to lose his life for my sake will gain it. What do you have to lose right now? Come to the altar and seek him. What do you have to lose? Reputation. Can't find a spot. There's still room up here. Can't get down on my knees. Well, then sit. Find a chair. And know that this isn't the end of the journey. This is the start of it. It's not just coming and kneeling and seeking him. It's getting up from this place and walking in that power and victory. Don't you want to know the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Don't you want to know the victory? Don't you want to find purpose in life? Aren't you tired of just wandering through life? Then come and seek him and let him breathe life into us today. Oh, Lord, we need you. We need you. I need you, Lord. I stand before you weak and flawed, confused at times, not having answers. But Lord, we need you, and it's only through the narrow door that we're going to find life. So come, as the worship team leads us, come and seek life today. Just for a moment to think about a mom. Whether you had an affectionate mom or not, or have seen that, I want you to picture a loving, affectionate mom. It's interesting that Jesus said, oh, how I have longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. So think about an affectionate mom. You see, when we're broken, hurting, and looking for help, consolation, it's not the coolest person we know we go calling on. It's not the funniest one. It's not the one with the most strength or the most successful. The person we go running to call to is someone like that mom. You know why that mom is so amazing? Because when you were a kid and you skinned your knee, she was there for you. If you didn't do anything amazing, she was just there. When you came home from school and you were dealing with stuff at school and you were breaking down emotionally, it was mom who was there. When you grew up and you began to do other things and certain things began to fall apart, it was mom who was there. And she dealt with your ornery self and all the issues that you brought into her life. And she did the hard part of being there to raise you. And she's the one you feel closest to. Now, it might not be a mom for you. It might be someone else. Or maybe you've lacked that altogether. But you can get the idea. The person who's the closest is the person who's there when it's hard, when it's great. The person who gets the most joyous moments, who gets to be called on for the celebration, is the person who was there when it was bad. I mean, think about that for your life. Who do you trust the most? It's not the people who just show up and celebrate you with you. It's the people who were there with you when it was hard. And we, how often are we with the Lord? Are we just pursuing him just when we need something, when we need help, when we're calling out in agony? Or are we there for him when we have no drive to go and seek him, have no reason to? That's the hard part. And we gain that intimacy when we're there with him, when he calls us to serve and we walk in that. And imagine being able to be that for somebody else. That's what the Lord wants to give to you. Is he wants to make you valuable. Isn't that incredible? He wants to give you value, not by giving us stuff, not by easing all our aches. He wants to make us valuable by helping us to bring value in somebody else's life. And one day, I'm praying it soon, one day you and I, more of us, are going to start pressing through that narrow gate dealing with the persecution, pulling away from the earthly needs, and living out his will for our lives. And it's going to be a glorious day. And I pray that it's coming soon. And it's not a matter that the Lord doesn't want to bring it right now. It's whether or not we want it right now. And so, Lord, help us. Oh, sure, we have technology and a culture to deal with, Lord. We don't have near the persecution that the first century had, though. We don't have near the lack of sanitary environment and health care that they had in the first century. And yet they chased after you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And they turned the world upside down. Nothing is impossible with God, Lord. And so any matter of brokenness in our relationships, any matter of a cold, dark world that we live in, it's not impossible for you to shine a great light, blinding light in that. And so we ask that you would help us to be ever so responsive to you, to walk in step with the Spirit and to serve you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. And so, if you walk in victory and you serve God, the Steelers will win today. Love you guys. May you do walk in that, and I pray that you truly become everything God wants you to be. Love you. God bless you.